Well, God bless you all, and such a great blessing to be together today.
Amen.
We've got this this text in Mark 4. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. I guess, since it's narrative, we'll work through it as we go through it today. It's very familiar to most of you. But I guess I'll just read the last verse there in that paragraph. So if you're physically able to stand, I want to read Mark chapter 4. And verse 41, Mark 4 and 41. And it says, "And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Father, we just bow together before you now, and when we think about all that you've done, our hearts are made so grateful because you are so faithful, and we realize here today that every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. It comes down. It comes down to us from the Father of lights, who is not shifty and shadowy and wavy and varying, but you are consistent. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we want to thank you for being good to us, Lord, because we never would have made it had it not been for you. And so here we are today, calling up on you to help us as we spend this time together in the scriptures. Holy Spirit, would you guide us into all light and truth, and may be for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our subject for today is, who is this? Who is this? For the next few weeks, we're going to be addressing questions throughout the New Testament, in particular, questions that were referring either to Jesus, or questions that are from Jesus, or questions that are about him. Okay, questions, and I want to remind you that questions are used in so many important ways and purposes in the world today, right? Questions are used to reveal people's character. You can ask a person a question, let them talk, and you learn a lot about that person, won't you? It's an amazing thing if you just let folks talk. Throw the question out there and turn them loose, right? That's an amazing thing. Questions will reveal people's value system and their perspective on life. All you got to do is ask a question. Throw it out there in the middle of the conversation, and you find out that it reveals people's motives and the secrets. Sometimes people get to talk and they tell you stuff they didn't mean to. You ever had that? They didn't mean to tell you that, but you turn them loose, and they just secret stuff come out. Questions oftentimes will reveal a person's understanding. You can ask a person a simple question about something that's pretty basic, and they'll reveal to you whether they really understand it or not. You ever had somebody try to impress you when they really didn't know what they were talking about? You see, right? They want to have a conversation with you. Well, it's better to just say, "What? I don't know." But you see, it's an amazing thing how Questions will reveal a person's understanding. Questions are used when people are seeking truth and honesty from folks, right, don't you? We do it with our children, or do it with other, you know, with younger people or older people. You ask them a question, and you already know that. Your parents will do that a lot, don't we? ask a child a question you already know the answer to. You remember when you were growing up, parents asked you where you've been? They already know where you've been. Yeah, they want to see what? They want to see if you want to be truthful. You're going to be honest about it. But people also use questions to procrastinate, to stall you. They don't want to address what you're talking about. So they throw. You see, questions can be used as a diversion. Yeah, people do that. Try to throw you off track. You be talking to them. They try to flip it back on you. You ever had people do that? You're having a conversation about them, but they want to, well, what about you? What about, you see? Use it to stall or procrastinate. Questions can be used to teach and examine. Questions also people use questions at times, but little folks, the little people, you see, embarrass them. Questions can be used to create doubt and suspicion and express emotions and so many other things. And it's used that way in the scriptures. Y'all remember the very first scene that we see there in the garden when Satan shows up, right, to interact with Eve? What does he do? He asks what? A question, didn't he? Did God really, what, say that? You see? So a question can be used many of the same ways in the scriptures. But you have to admit that questions are fundamental. They're fundamental and an essential aspect of communication. And so, as I alluded to earlier, for the next few weeks, we are going to be examining these questions that are to, or from, or about Jesus. And today, the question we're going to examine is, who is this? Who is this? And so we're going to examine this question in Matthew, Luke, and John first. And then we're going to look at this question in Mark, okay? Who is this in Matthew, Luke, and John? And then in Mark. One of the most interesting episodes in Matthew is when this question is asked. When the triumphal entry. You remember Jesus was about to enter Jerusalem. You remember that, and the crowd was with him, and they were giving him praise. And you get to Matthew. So if you could turn to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 10. This is as Jesus is making his triumphal entry, and verse 10 says, "And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?'" Yeah, the whole city was stirred up, and the crowd said, "Who is this?" And so, yeah, Jesus is entering Jerusalem, prophesied in Zechariah 9:9, I believe it was, that he would be riding on the colt of a donkey. And so there he is riding. You see, most people expect triumphal rulers to be riding in on the big white horse, and you know, may all of the fanfare. But no, Jesus comes in on the colt of a donkey. The crowds proclaiming him to be Messiah attracted the attention of those who only saw him as a prophet. Okay, look at verse 11 in Matthew 21. "And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" You see? They only saw him as the prophet, not as the Messiah, not as the one to be hailed and praised and to be exalted, you see, as the conquering king. Who is this that's getting all of this attention and commotion, okay? So that's one of the occasions is where the whole city didn't really agree with it, and they just questioned why this man is getting all this attention. The next one, if you could turn to Luke, the next episode that we want to give a little attention to, in Luke 5, our particular verse is verse 21. But you remember the episode here is Jesus is teaching in this residence, and the room is crowded, you know, it's filled, right? So that no one could get in, and these men came carrying a paralytic. Y'all remember that story? Carrying this man that was paralyzed, and they couldn't get in the front door. So y'all remember the story, right? What did they do? They crawled up on what? Crawled up on the roof and made a hole in the roof, and then what? And then lowered him down. And as Jesus observed, the Bible said, their great faith. You see, that was the faith that it took to not only bring the man there, but to exert this kind of effort just to get him to where he could get in Jesus' presence. The Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, he says, your sins are forgiven. Right? You remember the story? And then we get to this verse 21 where the religious leaders all gathered there said, who is this that has the audacity to what? Forgive sin. Who is this? You got verse 21, Luke 5. Let me find it here. In verse 21, and it says, and the scribes and Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Yeah, the last statement is right. God alone can forgive sin, so you need to think about who it is that just said your sins are forgiven. You got it? So our second episode is a group of religious leaders at questioning who Jesus is. The third episode is also in Luke. So if you could turn to Luke chapter 7. And the particular verse we're looking at is verse 49. But most of y'all will know the story. You remember Jesus went to have dinner with a man named Simon. Y'all remember that story? And as they were there having dinner, this woman who had a very wicked reputation in the city came there to the dinner. And she had this very valuable vial of ointment. Y'all remember the story there and there? And so she never would have been welcomed in Simon's house, but you see, when the master is there, things happen just a little bit different. And so she, we don't give in the details, but she's able to make her way to the feet of Jesus. And there she is at his feet, weeping in brokenness and the Bible says in wiping the dirt, you know, wiping his feet with her hair. And then taking this expensive ointment, you see, and pouring it on his feet. But then these Simon, the host, they're in the house, and all his invited guests at dinner saying, who is this? Because, see, Jesus has said that her sin will be forgiven too. And so here they are also questioning who this is that can forgive sins. So let me find it here. Luke 7 and verse 49. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Verse 49. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? You got it? And so this is another situation where we got people questioning how Jesus can have the audacity to forgive sin. Who is this? Who is this? And So this is an important issue. People were shocked and amazed, actually enraged, that the good teacher, now they've been willing to acknowledge that he's a what? He's a good teacher. But I dare this good teacher have the audacity to what? Forgive somebody's sins. They acknowledge he's a good prophet. Yeah, he's a good prophet. But only God can forgive sins. So you see, the problem comes when you can't see Jesus in this true light, in this true person. It always leaves you coming up short. And you're going to always come up with this question, who is this? And so you need to think about this oftentimes when you're trying to witness to people. I remember there was this Jewish man in the gym where I used to exercise, and that was always his issue. I don't understand how you Christians can believe in this Jesus. He's just the Son of God, you see? That's as far as a Jew could go. He's the Son of God. He's not God. So who is this? Who is this that y'all put your whole, your eternal future resting in, quote, the Son? Now, he won't deny that the Bible says he's the Son of God, but he won't acknowledge that the Son of God is, in fact, what? God. So you see, it's who is this? And so many times you find yourself witnessing to people, and even if they don't say that to you, that's the issue, is who is this that you keep talking about? And why is he at the center of your faith? Why is he at the center of our conversation? So that's the question the world is asking. Who is this? These Christians making all this fuss about. This man that died on the cross. You remember, that was even in the first centuries, one of the rulers was, I can't remember if it was Herod, I don't remember who, one of the rulers was talking to another ruler, and he says, you know, these Christians, they got all this fuss going on about some dead man. You remember how some dead man. See, that's the view. Who is this? Who is this dead man that's got all this fuss going on? And so I'm trying to impress upon you that this is an important question. And a lot of people are asking it. But the question to you is, how do you answer it? You see? You remember what I told you before? Questions are a very vital aspect of communication. And see, sometimes when you're leading someone, you're even sharing the gospel, if they get to that question and you can't handle it, you see how it falls apart? You can't really tell me who this is. You see, that's a problem. People challenge you. And have you ever had people try to challenge you to say, the Bible never says that Jesus is God? Can you handle that? They say Jesus never called himself God. Can you handle that? Who is it? You see, this is the reason we got many people walk away scratching their heads when they talk to Christians. We can't answer their questions. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are times that we answer all of people's questions and they still don't, you know, they aren't converted, they aren't brought to Christ. But I am saying that it should not be because you left them, you know, they came up short because you couldn't handle the simple questions from the gospel. Yeah? Who is this? I'm not keeping track of time, so y'all just kind of bear with me, all right? We got a couple more to look at, and then we'll make our way to Mark. Okay, the next one is also in Luke, so if you could turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And the particular verse we're looking at would be verse number 9. And this is where Herod, the Roman governor, or your Bible might say the Roman tetrarch, he is looking at Jesus, or he's heard about him, and he's wondering, who is this that is so popular with this gospel reputation? So many people are talking about him. Turn to Luke 9, and let me find verse 9 here. Herod said, "John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?" You see? And he sought to see him. Who is this about whom I hear such things? You might remember that Herod had John the Baptist beheaded. He'd murdered him. Remember that? Because he really was trying to silence the gospel, silence the progress of the gospel. But you see, he realizes that I didn't shut him up. Because you know what they're saying about Jesus. They're saying that in Jesus, Elijah has been resurrected, or some other prophet. John the Baptist has been resurrected, or Elijah, or some other prophet, you see. And so Herod is perplexed. I tried to put all this stuff down. So who is this? Who is this that keeps reviving this gospel? Who is this that keeps it? And you see, people you're trying to interact with, that's their issue, is that, why do you say your God is alive? He's dead. Can you handle that? Can you handle people that want to know why you serve a dead God? You see? Who is it? Now, oftentimes, these are genuine questions. I mean, sometimes people are mocking. You remember I told you, people use questions to do many things. Sometimes people try to mock us and shame us as if to think that's going to change our mind. And hopefully you're not that weak. Because I can tell you, you're going to run up against some people you're just not going to be able to persuade them. And hopefully your faith is strong enough to survive someone who thinks that they've got greater arguments than you do. You understand? And so Herod was, here he is, he's perplexed as to how does this gospel keep going forward when I killed who I thought was the ringleader. And that's what happens sometimes. People think that if they put you down, they can stop it. But they don't realize that just because you might have won this particular, you might have come out ahead on this particular conversation that we have, that don't have nothing to do with the progress of the gospel of my faith, you see. And so Herod is perplexed. And then the last thing we'll look at before we get to Mark, and I'm trying to make my way there, is John chapter 12 and verse 34. And here, this is after Jesus had made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and the crowd saw him. And Jesus was there telling the crowd that he was going to have to die. Y'all remember that? That's where you get the context that if I be what? Lifted up, what did he say? I'll what? Draw men unto me. And so the crowd is there listening to that, and the question is, who is this Son of Man who says he must die? You get it? John 12 and verse 34. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" You see? Yeah, who is it? Who is it? And so The crowd, including many of the disciples, expected a victorious Messiah. They didn't expect the Messiah to come, first of all, riding on the colt of a donkey. I don't know why sometimes when some of the people who are supposed to be most familiar with the scriptures miss the very fulfillment of the scriptures. But most of the crowds and many of his disciples were expecting the Messiah to come and what? Put down the Roman government, set up his kingdom, and set us free, you see. And so now they're looking at this particular Jesus, and they're saying, who is this? Who is this? The idea that the Messiah must die was outrageous. And so I hope that you can see that in these various episodes that we've looked at in Matthew, Luke, and John, there were legitimate issues and questions about who Jesus is, his character, who he was professing to be, and the very essence of his person. Okay, so with that in mind, now these are primarily these are unbelievers, but now I want you to travel with me to Mark. And I want you to see that this is also an issue with many believers, okay? So you got Mark. And so if you could turn to Mark and chapter 4. I'm having, I don't know if my ears got bigger or what happened. I'm having trouble with this microphone. What did I have to say? Oh, no. Well, it might be at my age. It seems like everything. I mean, yeah. I can't digress here too much, but I remember last year, I went to the doctor and I hadn't been there in a while. I can't digress too much. But, and so, you know, you go and they do the usual thing, you know, with your weight and all that kind of deal. And so they took me through the whole thing and, you know, blood pressure and all that. And then they said, how tall are you? I said, well, you know, I'm 6'1". And so they put me up on the thing and put the deal on my head. And they said, no, sir, you 5'10". You talk about being humble. I mean, it's just the reality. I go back and they talk about things shrinking. Yeah, it's just a fact. You know, these deteriorating discs and, you know, all this whole thing. get to the point where people start looking at me saying, who is this? Who is this? Well, anyway, I didn't mean to digress there too much. That's Anthony's fault. So we make our way to Mark, and when we get to chapter 4, we find that Jesus has already revealed his power. You know, he's already revealed his power over demons as he had to deal with this demon-possessed man in the synagogue. He's already revealed his power over disease as he's healed people. And he's already revealed that he's the Lord of the Sabbath, you see, in chapters 1, 2, and 3. He's taught several parables, and now he's about to depart. You know, he's been here with this group. Hang on a second. I'll see what the problem is. This thing is caught. No, it's not that, brother. I tried to do something different today, and it's not paying off. I put it around behind my back, and it's getting caught on my sweater. All right. For the folks that are listening to this, we're really doing our best here today. So. Now they're about to depart. Okay, everybody with me? You know, he's revealed himself in many wonderful and marvelous ways. Now they are about to depart. And so you see my statement there. After a challenging day of ministry, Jesus and the disciples depart in a boat. You got Mark 4? We're going to begin at verse 35, okay? You got verse 35? On that day when the evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him, okay? And so he's had a challenging day of ministry. Y'all might remember the crowd was swelling so much that Jesus, he couldn't continue to minister there on land. So he actually had to get in a what? He had to get out in a boat so that he could teach, right? So he's out in a boat teaching them before he moves to another boat to leave. Everybody, you follow the picture? And so, as I said, it's been a challenging day of ministry. And he's going to go across to the other side so he can get some rest. And everybody understands that, right? Jesus and his disciples needed some rest. They needed some recovery. But as they were on their way there on the Sea of Galilee, as they were on their way crossing, things didn't go as expected. And so they're met with a even greater challenge from nature, which was a violent storm. Okay? Verse 37, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling," okay? And so, now even though these are fishermen, many of them, and they are obviously accustomed to being there on the water and functioning on the water, this was such a violent storm that even they were getting concerned because the boat was what? It's filling up with water. It doesn't matter how good of a fisherman you are, you can't resolve the issue when your boat is getting filling with water and you think it's going to sink, okay? And so the fact is that when you think about, I don't know how many of you all have been in a small boat before, but as you get further out into the body of water, you realize how much your life depends, you see, on that boat, because that's when the weather is good. But now you got to remember that they're in a what? They're in a violent storm. There's no shelter. There's nowhere to go and hide. You see, there's nowhere to go and protect yourself. You're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and this violent storm looks like it's going to sink the boat. That's what they're thinking. It's going to sink the boat. Okay. So there was nowhere for them to go for protection. Now, let's keep reading here. So in desperation, you know the story, but in desperation, they finally run to Jesus. So verse 38, but he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Excuse me. Now, the very nature of the question just shows you how desperate they are. Teacher, don't you care that we're about to die? I thought that it was really, really interesting. You may have thought about this before, but I just want to mention it to everybody. You think about how exhausted Jesus is. There's a violent storm going on. And what is Jesus doing? He's sleeping. And some of you all know that there have been occasions, I'm sure in most of our lives, when you've slept through a storm. You've slept through a storm before. And then somebody tells you, you know, about how bad it was. Now, it doesn't always mean that you were exhausted, but oftentimes when you are exhausted, you you find that you sleep through a lot of noise and disturbances, yeah? And so I think that, again, this is just a greater revelation of the fact that Jesus was exhausted, you see? He was asleep in the middle of this storm. And then Jesus awakens or reveals his power over nature, and he reproves the lack of faith in his own disciples. And he awoke, verse 39, and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Verse 40, and he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Isn't that interesting? Now, I chose my words there I tried to choose my words carefully because the picture I want you to get is Jesus forcefully rebukes nature. But when he comes to his men, he graciously reproves him. You see the difference? He speaks with great force, great power and authority to nature. But he speaks so graciously and so lovingly to. Now he's reproving them, right? And so you can see even here, Ephesians said, "You speak the truth what? In love." You can just sense the love as he says to them, "Why are you so afraid?" You see, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? You remember what I told you about questions? You notice those questions? Jesus hasn't accused them of anything, has he? But I can assure you, they're thinking. That's a pretty searching question, isn't it? Why are you afraid? Now, in your mind, you're thinking, duh, you know, water, storm, winds. But Jesus is wanting them to think beyond what you see, because we live by, or we walk by what? Faith and not by sight. You remember Peter had to learn that. You remember when he saw Jesus out walking on the water? He'd never done that before. But he said, "Lord, I want to come." He says, and so Jesus invites him to come. He'd done that before, right? And so when Jesus says, "Why are you afraid?" he says it to all of us. Because we all are. There are times that all of us are afraid. I don't care how Superman, Superwoman you are. There are times that everybody has things in life that cause you what? Fear. As a matter of fact, the psalmist says, "When I am afraid." Yes. Does he? And so all of us at times we have to ask ourselves the same question. Why? You know, I have financial issues at times that create fear, don't you? Or, you know, medical issues or whatever the employment issues or whatever the case may be. It creates fear. And you have to let that question search you. Why are you afraid, Willie? But the next question goes real deep too, doesn't it? Have you still what? No faith. Oh my. Oh my. What? What's he getting at? All this time I've been with you all. You saw what I did to demons. You saw how I deal with disease. You've seen all these things. Why does God, with me, well, there's a few of us in here, not very many, but a few of us who made it over the 70 mark. What have we learned over these 70 years? Willie, where's your faith from these last 70 plus years? You see? Why does God work with us? And why does he work miracles? Why does he deliver us? Because we're to be growing in what? In faith. So that we don't fear that the next time we have to face it. But not only not fear that, he wants us to learn what? Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. And don't lean to your own understanding just because you haven't dealt with this before. Where is your faith? We okay?
Amen.
And even though they had, they were eyewitnesses to so many of these other things that Jesus had done, they still did not fully grasp who Jesus is. You see verse 41? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? These are believers who still have not fully grasped who Jesus is. This revelation does not come naturally. It does not come simply by being around Jesus. Brother Willie, how can you come up with that? Look at Judas. So you don't get this revelation about who Jesus is just by being around him, just by watching him work miracles, just by listening to his teaching, you see? Just by being in his presence. No, this must be what? Revealed. Isn't that what Jesus told Peter? Jesus said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, Simon, flesh and blood didn't what? Reveal this to you, but my Father. And I want to say to every Christian in this room, consider yourself blessed if you can answer this question honestly and know who Jesus is. Now, we aren't, as Paul said, none of us have arrived. But hopefully you've learned something over all these years that God has been working in your life. You can look back on it and you can say that I know God is a provider. I don't need you to tell me that. I know he's a provider, what? For myself.
Amen.
I know he's a protector. Because I've been in a few storms myself, haven't you?
Amen.
I know he's a protector. I know he's a comforter.
Yes.
Because I've been hurt. And people tried. It's an amazing thing that people really try to encourage and comfort you. But when you really accept the fact that the heart is God's domain, and when your heart has been broken and sometimes crushed, only God, you see.
Yes.
The Father of mercies and what? The God of all comfort. So you see what I'm saying? Is these experiences in life are to help you answer the question of who Jesus is. You see? So that you don't need somebody else to tell you who he is. Well, I probably took much longer than expected, but thank you for being so patient. I think about this. At times, I think many of us wish that we could have physically seen Jesus. See, I've heard people say that. They wish that we could have heard him, or maybe that we could have touched him when he was physically on earth. I know that there have been many people who have made the journey over, to Jerusalem and places there in the east and have seen many of the places that we read about. But I hope their lives are the better for it. But the fact is that there are many who still wish, that they could have been around. But you can see here that the majority of people who experienced him in this way did not even understand who he was.
The folks that did see him, the folks that did hear him, the folks that could touch him, they did not understand who he was, not even his own disciples did not fully understand who he was. You see, God himself must reveal Jesus to us as the Son of God. He must reveal Jesus to us as the Son of Man. He must reveal Jesus to us as the true Messiah and Lord that has all exousia, all authority in heaven and on earth. He has no equal in heaven. He has no equal on earth. So do you know Jesus as the Messiah? Do you know him as the Lord and Savior of your life? Has Jesus come triumphantly into your heart and now you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory? Do you know him as the one who forgives sin, not just somebody else's sin? Do you know him as the one who forgives your sin, the only one who can forgive sin? Do you know him as the Son of Man? Do you know him as the Son of God and the Lamb of God who died to take away the sin of the world? Do you know him as the only God who has power over demons, the only God who has power over disease, has power over disaster, has power over danger? Jesus is the master of the skies. He's the master of the air, the master of the land, the master of the oceans, the master of the seas. He's the master of the rivers and the streams and the mountains and the valleys. He's the master of tornadoes and the master of hurricanes and typhoons. He's the master of floods. He's the master of droughts. The master of sunshine, the master of clouds. He's the master of snow and the master of rain. The master of seasons, the master of forest fires. He's the master of the lily of the field. The master of the birds of the fish and all of the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. All of his creation. He's the master. The master. Do you know him that way? Do you know him that way? And can you say with the psalmist, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dance. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath, well, praise the Lord. Because I know who he is. There's no way you can know who Jesus is fully and receive it in your heart and not praise him. And if you find yourself here today and you don't, I just invite you. There's no one like Jesus. If you don't know who he is, humble yourself today and ask him to reveal himself to you. Ask him. He'll do it. Father, I thank you so much for these few minutes that we had together in your presence.